All right, tonight we're going to go over Daniel's 70th week again, and I'm going to try to go slowly. Last week we tried to set the tone of the chapter to show its primary contextual relationship with the nation of Israel, with Daniel's people, and particularly the city of Jerusalem. But this is the focus of the passage. Now what I would like to do tonight is to go over the periods of time that are indicated in the passage, and then to hold us to the to what the text demands of each period of time. In other words, to make certain we see what the Scripture says about that period of time. And there'll be three of these periods. When you're through, when you leave, I want you to pick up some notes that I made. I made three pages of notes, and they're on the table in the lobby. I would hope that while we're going through the passage, however, that you do not read the notes. If you pick them up, put them away. Written communication and oral communication are two entirely distinct and separate things. So I'm trying to communicate orally and some written on the overhead, and I will be following somewhat what's in those notes, but you won't be with it. If you have a question and so on, we won't get it settled. So please stay with me. Let's pray together before we study God's Word. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word which you send forth in such a manner that it will not return unto you void, that it will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. We thank you for the fact that your word predicts certain aspects of future history that you desire for us to know. Help us to understand that which is written, and help us also not to probe into that which is not written. And we pray that the practicality of the understanding of this will become meaningful in our lives, that we'll have more confidence and trust in your word and what you've said for having met here this hour. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Daniel had prayed. Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, or some scrolls that he had received. And in those, he discovered Jeremiah's prophecy about 70 years that had been predicted by God as a punishment or as a discipline for Israel for their idol worship. And he began to figure out that that those 70 years had almost transpired. And so he prayed a prayer of repentance. And it was a prayer of an expression of the national sins of Israel. And at the end of the prayer, he asked God, because of the name of Jehovah, because of the fact that that name was being sort of desecrated because of the condition of the temple and of God's people, that God would restore them to their land, to their temple. In answer to that prayer, God sent Gabriel, and Gabriel gives Daniel a prophecy of 70 weeks that related to Daniel's people and to the city of Israel. And these are expressed in verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read partially. This is the expression of Gabriel relative to the matter that Daniel was praying about. 70 weeks. Now the word weeks is the word sevens in Hebrew. It just says 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Now that limits the prophecy in a sense to the Jewish people and to the holy city of Jerusalem. It's a very important statement, the first sentence. Then there follow six infinitive clauses that tells the purpose of the 70 weeks: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy or the most holy place. Now I'll try to get back to those six purposes of the whole 70 weeks before we're done. In verse 25, you have a twofold division of a segment of these weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the prince, or Messiah the ruler, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Let's just get maybe that down. What we're going to try to do is have several graphs of these weeks. And indicate certain time periods that are required by the text. Okay? So this is a graph of Daniel's 70 weeks as per verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Now you have a division there. You have 7 sevens, which are 49 weeks, or 49 years, and you have 62 weeks, or 62 years. So you have something like this in verse 25. They will start at a certain date. And there will be a segment of 7 weeks. And these 7 weeks are 49 years. The way we get that is simply 7 times 7. Okay? This literally says 7 7. Then he says there is another time period, which is 62 sevens. So that's 62 weeks. Okay, and that is, did I write that down? 434. Okay, so that from this beginning date until its end date, whatever they are, we have 69 sevens, right? 69 times 7, or 483 years. Okay? Now that's verse 25. There are some other delineations in verse 25, but the first thing I want you to see is the overall graphing of these 70 weeks. So we're going to use these lines and these points to list what the script or the text requires, what the Bible requires, what the statement requires, as we go into other graphs. Let's keep reading, verse 26. And after, now underline after. After 62 weeks, that's after these 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself, or but not for himself. But not for himself simply means he shall have nothing for himself, nothing that he rightly deserved, that he's going to be terminated. It's a reference, of course, to the rejection of Christ by Israel and his crucifixion. And it comes after these 62 years, or these 62 weeks have transpired, this 430 years. Another thing's going to happen after the 62 weeks, or the 62 sevens. And that is in the last part of verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof, that is the end of the city and the sanctuary, shall be with a flood. It's going to be overwhelmed. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Or that could be translated, unto the end, wars and desolations are determined. Now in the 27th verse, you see, we haven't accounted for 1 week here. We only have 69 weeks. There is still another week, or another seven, to be accounted for. So in verse 27, you read this, and he shall confirm, or he shall make firm, a covenant with article the many for 1 week. There is your last week. So in verse 27, you have a picture something like this. We'll use this same graph that we have above, and then we have to have a time gap. We have 7 weeks here. We have 62 weeks here. And then we're told two events have to happen. One, Messiah will be cut off. And two, the city's going to be destroyed. So we put a little asterisk here, and that indicates the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, this city that's going to be destroyed will be by a people of a prince that shall come. In other words, the people will precede a prince that is to come. And it will be that prince who is to come who will make the covenant in verse 27 with the many for 1 week. So if you want to, in your Bible, take the he of the verb of verse 27 and loop it up to the prince that is to come in verse 26. Okay? Okay? Repeat. Two events have to happen after the 69 weeks. Those two events is the cutting off of Messiah and the destruction of the sanctuary and the city of Jerusalem, which happens in AD 70 when Titus invades Jerusalem. Now, this destruction of this city will be by a people who are characterized as having a prince who is going to rise after them. Okay? Then that prince who will arise after these people sometime in history will make a covenant for 1 week. That is the 70th week. So we put that in over here. Okay? And this we call the 70th week. It's only 1 week. It's only one of the seven. Because these weeks are year periods. The context demands that they be year periods. We'll see that in a minute. Then this has to be year periods, so that this is 1 week, and we could put the year periods again under here, 49 years, 434 years, and 7 years. Okay? Now, when this happens is another situation. When this happens is another situation. We haven't tried to answer that yet. We're just trying to see, or trying to lay out a panorama that fits what the text is saying or the context is saying relative to these 70 weeks. Okay? So what we have then are three periods, right? The first period is 7 weeks. The second period is 62 weeks. The last period is 1 week. Now, what the text does is tell us certain facts about each of these periods. And those facts have to correlate with what happens historically after Daniel. So let's go back and try to pick up the facts that the text demands relative to each one of these periods. You dig me? Are you with me? Okay. The 70 weeks are divided into three periods. The first period is 7 weeks, which we say is 49 years. So under period number one, most of this information, or all of this information, is given in verse 25. All right, we're looking at a period that we say is 49 years. Or 7 weeks. Verse 29. Know therefore, and understand, that from going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that is the beginning date. This is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? Now, what does the text demand about the terminal date of these 60, well, we're not covering the 69 weeks. We're only covering the first 7 weeks in period one. So let's just stick with it. The terminal date of the 69 weeks will be the cutting off of Messiah. We'll do that in period two. Let's just keep reading. Commandment or the decree to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall or the moat, if you're reading New American, I don't know if New American has that, or the American Standard would have moat. The moat would simply mean the perimeter defenses of the city of Jerusalem. And the idea is that these perimeter defenses and the building of the city would be in troublous times. So this decree to rebuild would terminate with the end of reconstruction. And under this, the context demands rebuilding would be troublesome. In other words, they would have lots of opposition. Okay. Now the issue is, at what decree or at what date or under whose decree is the city of Jerusalem rebuilt? Okay? Okay. Now in Scripture there are at least three and maybe four decrees relative to the temple in Jerusalem. The first of these comes under Cyrus the Great. It's mentioned in Ezra chapter 1. But the edict of Cyrus, and remember Cyrus the Great is alive in Daniel's time. He's alive when Daniel is writing this. But the problem with that decree is that it doesn't mention the city of Jerusalem. It only mentions the rebuilding of the temple. So, in 520 B.C., Zerubbabel takes the host of Jews from Persia and goes back and for 5 years works on the temple. And he's able to rebuild enough to establish worship in the city of Jerusalem. But the city is not rebuilt. In fact, when you read almost 100 years later in the book of Nehemiah, the city's still in ruins. 100 years later? Yes. 100 years later. Almost to the day. The second decree in Scripture is mentioned in Ezra 6, but it says nothing of the city. The third decree is found in Ezra 7, and it regards the temple. And it is under that decree that Ezra returns, because even the work of Zerubbabel over the next 90 years degenerates. And again, apostasy sets in. So Ezra goes back to reestablish worship in the temple along the lines of the Levitical economy. The one place in Scripture where there is an intimation of a decree to rebuild the city is in Nehemiah chapter 2. And it will be Nehemiah who will return to build the city, and he'll have a terrible struggle doing it. And all the book of Nehemiah covers is the rebuilding of the walls and the gates, the perimeter defenses. It doesn't include the rebuilding of the inner city. This decree in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through about 8, is the decree of Artaxerxes Lagomannus. And it is in the year 445 B.C. And I think we should say circa 445 B.C., about 445 B.C. If you read older books, it will say 446 B.C. The modern dating has moved up a year. they moved the destruction of Jerusalem or the first invasion of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar from 606 to 605. You read the older books, it says 606. You read the more modern dated books, it says 605, and so on. And all those dates have been moved a year. Now, practically all scholars agree that this 445 is a good date to begin this 483 years. Doesn't matter what position they are eschatologically. Nearly everyone agrees that that is a good, or that is a proper, or that is a scriptural beginning date, that it meets the requirement of the text, and also the terminal date at the end of the 69 weeks seems to fit relatively well with that decree. Okay? I would like to read you some radical statements that premillennialists make about this beginning date, but I don't have time. Some will radically say this was 478 B.C. Well, they're way off. And they dogmatize it. I am not trying to dogmatize this date. I'm just trying to communicate to you what is the general consensus of scholarship on the date. And then there are still some problems with that date. Okay? Now, all that the context requires about these first period of weeks, however, is that whenever the rebuilding took place, it would be in troublesome times. The context fits the Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi period. In other words, Ezra, Nehemiah period, something that runs from about 454 or 458 down to 400. Fits this context perfectly. There is nothing historically that contradicts this first period in that. And it looks like this is the fulfillment of period number one. Any questions on period number one? All that the context demands is that there will be a decree to rebuild the city and that the streets and the outer perimeter defenses will be built in 49 years. And that is precisely what happens in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. It will be right after their time that the canon of the Old Testament will close. All right, let's go to period number two, which is mentioned in verse 25. Yeah, it's again, that's all we have is verse 25. Now, period number two runs from what we have to deduct. This is deductive reasoning, that this terminal date of period number one is the end of Reconstruction. And it runs until the cutting off of Messiah. And the cutting off there refers to the not specifically to his crucifixion, but to the fact that he will not have that which is rightfully his, which is the national leadership of Israel. I think the cutting off does refer to his. I'm misleading you. The cutting off of Messiah has to occur after that, according to the text. So let's redo this. We have the end of Reconstruction on this one end. And then this terminal date over here has to occur sometime in the life of Messiah. Okay? Right, and we say that is 62 weeks, or 449 years. And the specific terminal date here, or the end event, we're not told. We're just simply told that after those 69 weeks, or after the termination of this 69th week, that two events have to occur. So in verse 25, we read, "Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." Messiah's lifetime, and he is called Messiah, the Prince, or the ruler, or the princely ruler. And that takes us sometime down near to his death. So to this point, with point one and point two, or period one and two hooked together, we have an account of 69 of the weeks, with the beginning date, with the decree, and the ending date, the lifetime of Messiah, the Prince. Now, it is probably this type of a prophecy that led Simeon to be expecting the coming of the Messiah. It is probably a prophecy such as this that Daniel left in the Mesopotamia Valley, and in the vicinity of the Magi of the Mesopotamia Valley, that led the Magi to be involved, not in the birth of Jesus Christ, but to follow his star. So that they, when they came to see the babe, he was either 6 months old or a year. And when you read the story, you'll read, if you read closely, that they found them in a house, not in a manger. They came much later. It took them a long time to make that journey. I'm sure there were other things involved in the Magi visit, but this prophecy of Daniel may have very much prompted them to make that visit. All that is required in the text of the 69 weeks is that it's to run from the decree to rebuild the city unto Messiah the Prince. Okay? There is little argument among Bible-believing people about the 69 weeks. There is practically total agreement about the 69 weeks. The problem with Bible-believing people is the 70th week. Now, do you have a problem with the 69 weeks that maybe I could answer? If not, I'm going to move on. Yes, Phil? We're calling them years because of the use of the word sevens and because of what this demands. Maybe I can show you that. Okay? We can substantiate that by what the text demands of the period. The text demands that there be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And from the time of that decree until the lifetime of Messiah has to be 483 years. Or the text demands that they be 69 sevens. Okay? The seven in the Hebrew calendar was a very popular number, we might say. They had their sabbatical year every seventh year. They had the Sabbath was on the seventh day. Seven was a very, very popular number. In this text, we have a demand placed upon us to have the city rebuilt or a decree issued, and in between that there transpires a time that ends when Messiah is alive, when he's here. Okay? Now, again, I don't know that there's too much problem with the time element, except as we get specific about the beginning date and the ending date. Let me show you what I mean by that. Okay? If you take 445 as a beginning date, 445, when you go from 1 to 1, from minus 1 to plus 1, you lose a year. Do you capisce that? There is no 1 year in there. You lose a year. So you have 445 years. Well, 445 from 583 is 38 years. You take 1 year off of that for the year you lost, and you would have 37 A.D. This would then take you into the plus side, see? So you have 445, right, down to zero. Then you'd have 38 more years. So that would make that 38 A.D. But you have to strike 1 year because you lose a year in between minus one plus one. So that would make that 37. In prophecy, in the Bible, the years are generally prophetic years. In fact, we have no occasion in the Old Testament to believe that a year prophecy was any different than 360 days, their lunar months. I could show you that from Genesis 6, but get my chart on Genesis 6 on the number of days. And it's prophesied in Noah's time and at the lunar year. When you take those 5 days that you lose from the lunar years, you have 6 2/3 years that have to come off of this. So you are about 31 A.D. if you use 445 as the terminus ad quem, or the beginning of this period. Now, is 31 A.D., does that take you into the lifetime of Messiah the Prince? Or has Messiah the Prince already died by that time? We don't know. Ancient chronology is too difficult to pinpoint these dates that way. So, I like to qualify this as CA 445 BC. I don't think that's settled. And my purpose in giving you Sir Robert Anderson's chart yesterday was to show you how specifically he wants to figure it, so that he has this terminating date as the day that Messiah entered into Jerusalem on the colt. I don't think we can do that. All that the text requires is that this take us into the lifetime of Messiah the Prince. And there's too many variables in Old Testament. We do not even know the beginning when Jesus was born, what year he was born. He definitely was born around minus 4 to minus 6 B.C. And that monk of the 4th century that made zero, he blew it by about 4 to 6 years. And it's very easy to prove that. All that the text requires is there has to be a period of time from the decree into the lifetime of Messiah. We have evidence in Scripture of a decree to rebuild the city in 445 B.C. It's very, very close. See? The text requires that when this 69 weeks ends, Messiah is still alive. It is after the 69 weeks that he will be cut off. So, the 69:7 adequately meets the requirement of the text, see, the 483 years. There is no other decree, there is no other event like Messiah being on earth in Scripture. See, to try to end this sometime in, the time of the Syrian desolator of the temple, Chapter 8, Antiochus Epiphanes, you can't do it. If you try to make these days, for example, no way is a time period fit. It's impossible. Now, verse 26 helps us too, because it qualifies the whole picture because of what it says will happen after the 69 weeks. Okay? Okay. Let's go back for just a second to our general schematic. Now, what the all-millennial interpreters criticize premillennialists relative to our interpretation of the passage is that we have a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Okay? They say, you are saying that there is a gap in there that still isn't finished, that the 70th week is going to happen in the future. That kind of busts up the prophecy. My answer to those people that interpret, including Edward Young, Leupold, Kyle, Kyle and Dellert's team is this. Listen, they have a gap too. Ed Young has a gap because he can't get the destruction of Jerusalem within the 70 weeks. If he hits the 70th week right on after the lifetime of Messiah, he only has 7 more years, and the destruction of Jerusalem comes in A.D. 70. So Ed Young will say, I'm vague about the time period, but somehow you have to get the destruction of Jerusalem in. See? And he has a gap. He has a gap between the death of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem, because the death of Christ has to come around 30 AD, and the destruction of Jerusalem is in AD 70. Is there evidence in the context for a gap? There is evidence, you see. And that's simply what the premillennialist is trying to say. We now have what we call a gap between periods, or period number 2 and number 3, for at least 2 events, and maybe even 3. At least 2 in the gap, however. 1, the cutting off of Messiah without regal rights, or with no regal rights, with nothing that is rightfully his. This is the crucifixion. And all millennialists and all premillennialists agree that this is the that this is what verse 26 is about. This would be verse 26. The second thing that has to happen is that the people of the prince that is to come, the people of a prince that is to come, will destroy the sanctuary and the city. Everybody agrees that this is the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem. But in no way could you say that that was included in the 70 weeks if you make them consecutive, if you don't have a gap. See? You understand this? Let's say you make the 70 weeks consecutive and you run them from 445 through 70 consecutive weeks, and you allow for the minus 1 year from minus 1 to plus 1, and you allow 6 2/3 years for the lunar years, that they were lunar months, lunar prophetic years. If you run the 70 weeks total, you will come out to the year 38 AD. That would be 70 weeks. Destruction of Jerusalem comes in AD 70. So you have to have a gap in between, even in the Ed Young's position or the amillennial position. Well, the text does not destroy a gap. In fact, the text sort of indicates there is a gap, because something has to happen with the prince that is to come. In verse 27, he is going to make firm a covenant with the many for 1 week. If you say that the prince of that is to come is Titus, AD 70, destruction of Jerusalem under Titus, or Vespasian, Emperor Vespasian. If you say the prince that is to come is Titus, or if you say the prince that is to come is Vespasian, then he has to make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. And he has to break the covenant in the middle of the week, and he has to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease in the middle of the week. And then God has to pour out that which he has predetermined will happen to this desolator. That has not happened historically. That's impossible. Historically. Vespasian or Titus did not make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. They did not cut off the sacrifices. The sacrifices and so on all ended in AD 70. When Titus disobeyed orders from Vespasian not to destroy the temple. In fact, you have exact opposite of what this text requires under Titus. So the prince that is to come cannot be the ruling power of Rome at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. So the premillennialist says, with good evidence, now because we're going to show you some after verse 27, is period number 3. Verse 27. Here we have the 69 weeks. Here we have the cutting off of Messiah. Here we have the destruction of Jerusalem. Here we have a separate week, a separate 7. Period number 3. Now, what does the text require of that period? It requires that there be a covenant of 1 week between the prince that is to come. So the initial date, or the initiating aspect of this week, since the covenant has to run a whole week, is a covenant is made firm between the prince to come and the many of Israel. The second thing that's required in the text is that right in the middle of that week that he break that covenant. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So in the middle of the week he breaks the covenant, or he, the prince, interferes with the many's worship by stopping the daily ritual. Which included a meal offering and a sacrifice. Then he's going to do something else. He's going to, as the King James says, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, meaning that temple ritual that they are going through. I'd like to read that clause to you in several translations. This is from American Standard Version. And upon the wing of abomination shall come one that makes desolate. Ed Young translates it, and upon the wing of abomination is one making desolate. Leupold, who's a Lutheran, translates it, and upon the way of abominable idols shall the destroyer come. Okay? So he has to desecrate the prince, desecrates, makes abominable the worship of the Jewish people. He's going to do that in their temple. Now, the text also demands, in the last clause of the 27th verse, and that determined shall be poured out upon not the desolate, but the desolator. In other words, the text demands the destruction of this prince. He is the desolator. And there is a predetermined end for the desolator. That comes over here. The last event. The pouring out by the Lord Jesus Christ, going to be by God. All the text demands is that there is a predetermined end for this desolator of wrath upon the desolator. Okay? Now I think we've covered what the text says about these periods. Now I'd like to go over some other passages. Are there any questions about what the text says? Yes. Well, if you have a good margin, in my Scofield margin, it says, unto the end, wars and desolations are determined. Would somebody read that verse and say, does anybody have an ASV 1901? Well, does somebody have a New American Standard Version? Would you read the verse? Anybody? Okay. Okay, now there's two possible interpretations to those clauses. Normally, they're interpreted in relationship to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. That up until that time, that there would be problems with temple worship. And there would be wars and there would be threats. And that fits the context, because in the context, Gabriel is supposed to be making known to Daniel what's going to happen to the holy city and to the people associated with the holy city. The second possibility for that is that it extends beyond that period up until this period. But normally, most interpreters will say that that is met with the destruction of the temple by Titus.
That brings up a second question, yeah.
Okay. No. The requirement for the destruction of the temple is simply by the people of the prince that is to come. What that requires is that the prince has to be western, out of the west. See? All that the text requires is that the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the temple. Then it will be the prince who will make firm a covenant with the many for 1 week. And to keep those two properly related to each other, then the prince has to come out of the west. Which rightly relates the prince, of course, to the little horn of chapter 7 and the statements made about him there. And then the other statements made in the New Testament. It's interesting that verse 26 says that the people of the prince that shall come. Now that same prince has to be involved in that covenant, you see. That prince in no way can you make that prince Vespasian or Titus, who was ruling. Vespasian was ruling, Titus was a general in the battle. No way does that fit. It demands the context. Titus or Vespasian do not fulfill the demands of the context about the prince. It's impossible. Okay. Now, in our notes, I have 1, 2, 3. I have 5 reasons why this 70th week should be seen as a future event. In other words, it hasn't occurred yet. It is yet eschatological. Probably the best reason, and that's I'm trying to narrow this down now so we can finish, is the fact that our Lord interpreted the 70th week as happening very closely associated with his second advent. That's probably the most strongest argument for the eschatological concept of the 70th week that we have. Maybe before we turn there, while we're still in Daniel, turn to the 12th chapter. And when we get to this 12th chapter, some of these times will, I hope, will clear up for you. Look at the 12th chapter. Let me just simply rehash the context of chapter 12. Chapter 11 ends with a prophecy that extends to Antichrist. And chapter 12 begins with a resurrection. A passage on resurrection, which is, of course, yet eschatological. And then there is a prediction of things that are going to happen just before the end times, how that knowledge shall be increased and people will run to and fro. In the middle of that context, we read this statement in verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that is a clear reference to this act of the prince in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And the abomination that maketh desolate be set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay? Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So Daniel predicts a certain time, a period, that will transpire relative to that taking away of the sacrifice and the abomination that's set up. Okay? Which is a direct reference to the 70th week. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we now have some reasons, or some strong reasons. Strong reasons why Daniel's 70th week is yet eschatological. Or could we just say eschatological? Matthew 24:15. Jesus predicted that the abomination of desolation would occur in close proximity to his second advent. Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate, spoken by Daniel the prophet. Now our Lord says, stand in the holy place. Where would that be? It has to be in the temple in Jerusalem. So our Lord adds the thought that the abomination that makes desolate is within the temple confines. It's in the holy place. Here is where you have the dovetailing and the expansion of prophetic truth. Our Lord makes it very, very clear that this abomination takes place in the holy place, in the temple. Then he gives them some advice. It's going to be a terrible time. Don't return to get your clothes if you're out in the field. Get out of here is the idea. Because verse 21 is going to transpire. For then shall be great tribulation. Now that is not what the Greek text says in any text. The Greek text says, then shall be the tribulation, the great one. And in case we didn't understand that, he qualifies it and says, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, nor shall ever be. It's the great tribulation. Okay? It's going to be a terrible time. Keep reading. Go down to... you read on. Then, verse 23, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. They'll have miraculous power. Insomuch as if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, don't believe it. For, keep reading, as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Which means, when I return, you won't need anybody to tell you I'm here. It'll be so apparent, everybody will know I'm here. If you're living in that time. And you go down to verse 16, or 30, and it says, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and so on. In verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The abomination that makes desolate spoken of by Daniel the prophet occurs in close proximity to his second advent. It's that simple. That is probably the strongest argument that I know to make it eschatological, besides the fact that it fits with all other prophecy relative to Antichrist. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, it's the same. Mm-hmm. Yeah, second advent. First, oh, not first. No, you said first, it's 2 Thessalonians 2, not 1 Thessalonians 4. Right. No, this is not 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm sorry, Art. It is 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says that the man of sin will be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of our Lord. Okay? Very, very strong argument. Okay? Now, it is apparent that for what Daniel prophesies, or what Daniel foretells, that for that to happen, then Jews, will have to be worshiping in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem under some kind of league with a princely ruler from the West. Now, here, it is precisely at this point that all the prophecies relative to this man of sin, this abominable ruler that's going to arise and desecrate the temple, they all fit together. See? Jesus says it would be in the holy place. Now look at Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What Paul says about this person. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, cannot come except there come first the falling away, the apostasy, or maybe that's the snatching away. It's possible that could be the rapture. And the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, be revealed. There's an article with that. He's the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in, article, the temple of God, showing him an article in front of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? I like that statement because he was only with them for 3 weeks or 3 months at the most, and he taught them eschatology. That's why you should, that's one of the reasons you should study it today. Then he goes on to say that the mystery of lawlessness in verse 7 is now working. Only he who lets, or he who now permits it, the one who now restrains, is going to let that happen until the restrainer be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, even with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even that one whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, miracle-working powers. Look what, in other words, Paul predicts that this person would sit in the temple. Look at what John predicts in Revelation chapter 11 and also 13. I've put this all together in terms of the prophecies relative to Antichrist. I'm going to put all the days together to you for you sometime, and all the horns. They all fit. It just fits beautiful. John, in projected prophecy, is saying in verse 11, there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, a measuring rod. And he's told, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Well, it so happens that 42 months happens to be one half of 7 prophetic years. It's exactly one half. Okay? And in this passage, we're told that that city, that holy city, would be under Gentile pressure for one half of Daniel's 70th week. Over in chapter 13 of Revelation, we're told about the beast who sets up an abomination. Look at verse 1, just not that our focus is on that, but what does this sound like? And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. What does that sound like? Pardon? Satan? What does it sound like that we had in Daniel? You didn't hear what... No. What does it sound like in Daniel? You remember the fourth beast of the seventh chapter that had the horn, the ten horns? And another little horn rose up? Yeah, it's very similar. It sounds like Satan in the 12th chapter. Satan is described in the 12th chapter, in the third verse, as having an appearance like this. Chapter 12, verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And he is identified as Satan in the ninth verse. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. And he's cast out of heaven, and he manifests himself on earth in the beast out of the sea in the 13th chapter, who now has the ten horns, or the seven heads and the ten horns. And his horns are now crowned. He is the Antichrist. And he's... keep reading in Revelation 13:2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion." What does that remind you of? Daniel 7, yeah, it reminds you of those first three beasts. And the fourth beast is a personification of all three, and then worse. He has this characteristic about him that Daniel can't even describe him. He has these horns on his head, and so on. Keep reading. "And the dragon," or Satan, "gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded unto death." Oh, can't get into that. "He was healed, and the world wondered after this beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. Exact half of the 70 weeks of Daniel. The point that I'm simply trying to make is that Jesus predicted this abomination of desolation to take place in the temple, in the holy place, in close proximity to his second advent. Daniel prophesied that this beast in the west, or this prince — he's a beast in some passages and he's a prince in others — that he would have a covenant relationship with Israel in the middle of this 70th week, that he would break it so that over here we'd have 42 months, and over here we'd have 42 months. He would break it and set up an abomination in the religious practices of Israel. And the prophetic scriptures simply just dovetail perfectly with that. Now, one of the problems maybe that we have in communicating this is that you have not been over the book of Revelation. At least you haven't been over it with me. And I want to tell you, after probably 20 years of studying this, you know, when I first read this, I couldn't make heads nor tail out of it. It seems so disjointed, but it really isn't. What Daniel touches on, John is going to dwell on. What John dwells on, Daniel just touches on. And in Revelation chapter 4 through 19, you have a description of Daniel's 70th week and the events of it. It's that simple. And to get that sheet that I put on the table out there, you'll see an effort on my part to depict the chronology of Daniel's 70th week with the chronology of the book of Revelation and how the events transpire. So, if we understand this correctly, then the temple has to be rebuilt. There has to be some alliance between a ruler in the West, and he represents the West, just like the image represented the West in Daniel 2, and the beasts represented the West in Daniel 7. There has to be some revival of Roman imperialism or one Western ruler in power in the West. He has to make an alliance with Israel. And then in the middle of a time period, which we say is 7 years, he breaks that alliance and sets up his image in the temple, or he does that which abominates. Paul says he sets his image up in the temple. And that's going to happen. And it's going to happen in close proximity of the coming or the second advent of our Lord. So that Daniel's 70th week, what Daniel touches on, the time of Jacob's trouble, it really isn't Daniel's 70th week, is it? It's Gabriel's 70th week. I don't know why Daniel gets the credit. I guess he gets it because he wrote it. What Daniel touches on, John covers in Revelation chapters 4 through 19. And Paul refers to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Yeah. Any questions on that?
John,
yes.
This matter of the West confuses me a little bit. What are the boundaries of the West?
There aren't any. There aren't any requirements for boundaries. All there is a requirement is that what these figures represented, we had the image, remember? We had the image, and then we had these beasts, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Now, all of that moved west historically. This was a Babylon. This was Persia, Medo-Persia, and the leopard was Greece, and then the legs and so on was Rome, and the fourth beast was Rome. Only it went beyond Rome, of course, as do the feet. So you're moving west here all the time. All it requires is some type of a Western alliance. Yes, I think it does. Yeah, I don't think he's a Jew. It doesn't preclude it. It doesn't eliminate it totally. He could be a Jew. It's possible. See, but he would be a Jew not out of Russia, not out of the King of the North. He would not be a Jew leading the South. He would not be a Jew leading the kings of the East. He would be a Jew out of the West. No, because the Arabs will be part of the South. In the prophecies that deal with the end times, there are five major world powers. I have a sheet on this somewhere. The one is the king of the North. The other are the kings of the South. The other are the kings of the East. The other is the West, headed up by this beast, whom some think to be Jewish. I do not think he is, but it's possible he could be. So you have the North, the South, the East, and the West, and you have Israel. And all of these are drawn, by various reasons, into a focus on Israel. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Sounds like it's a description of 1976. And maybe it is. Who's to say it isn't? I don't know. I don't set dates. I don't believe in that stuff. But that's what you have in Scripture as the world powers of end time. This prince has to come out of the West. No question about that. Moreover, he has an alliance with apostate Christendom. That's the harlot of Revelation 17 and 18. That's Western. See? And that harlot of Revelation 17 and 18 controls this beast for 3.5 years. Then he destroys apostate Christendom right in the middle. He destroys apostate Judaism right in the middle of the week. Then he seeks to destroy all the believing Israelites in the latter part of Daniel's 70th week. All of that is in the book of Revelation. And what I'm thinking, I'm thinking that maybe we'll study the book of Revelation after we finish Daniel, but I don't know if we could do it on Sunday night. Maybe we will, maybe we'll, I don't know. I wanted to do this to appeal to teenagers. How many teenagers do we have here? One, two, three. Come on, Phil. There are other reasons for Daniel's 70th week to be eschatological. Just go back to Daniel and I'll do them. I'll just mention this and we'll quit. I have these on your sheet so you can read it when you go home. The scope of Daniel's prophecy, or Gabriel's prophecy, presupposes certain things. States certain things relative to thy people and to thy holy city, which can only be Daniel's people and Jerusalem. And what are the six things? The six infinitives of verse 24. They have a finality about them. Listen. 70 weeks. The verb are is incorrect. The 70 weeks is determined. It's a singular verb in Hebrew. It means the whole 70 weeks are for Israel. And that great time of Daniel's 70 week is really for Israel, only the whole world comes under the scope of the judgment. But Israel is the focal point. But this passage says that the 70 weeks are to finish the transgression. What transgression? Who is the focal point of the prophecy? Huh? Israel. The transgression must be Israel's transgression. Okay? To make an end of sins. What sins? Israel's sins against her Lord or Messiah. Those sins against her Messiah haven't ceased. They're going on right now. The 70 weeks, it says, are determined to make a reconciliation, and the word is really kafar. It's not reconciliation. There is no reconciliation in the Old Testament. It's an atonement. To make an atonement for iniquity. Now that atonement that's made for iniquity is definitely the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. You see? But it becomes effectual with Israel at the end of the 70 weeks. It's Israel that's the focal point of these 70 weeks. The third thing that says is to bring in everlasting righteousness. That literally says to bring in the righteousness of the ages. It's been prophesied through the ages. And that's none other, in my concept, in my interpretation, the righteousness of the kingdom that's going to come. It says to seal up vision and prophecy. There will be no more need for vision and prophecy after Messiah's kingdom is here. And then it says, to anoint the most holy place. This refers, of course, to the setting up of the temple of Jehovah that will be part of the millennial kingdom that will be ruled over by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Those infinitive clauses extend far beyond the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. It's his work on Calvary that laid the basis for the fulfillment of those six blessings that are said to be part and parcel of the 70 weeks. And those six infinitive clauses demand the establishment among men of the rule of God on earth. So that's a good reason to see this as eschatological. I tell you that because I blew it on the notes. I have point one and don't have point two. Get the notes on your way out and read them. Read them. And I tell you in all seriousness that the longer that I look at Scripture, the more I'm convinced that the premillennial position on the 70th week of Daniel is very, very, very accurate. And it's also quite consistent. Except when a premillennialist begins to try to predict dates and get radical over dates. Then he usually gets out of bounds. But the concept of the periods are very, very accurate with what else is said in prophetic scripture. Next week we have chapter 10, and we have one of the exciting prayers of Daniel and a great concept about angelology. The fact that there are tutelary angels that influence the course of nations. And we'll see that very clearly from the 10th chapter next week. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, our Father, for the assurance from your word that the great warfare of evil and righteousness is going to consummate in the glory of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will destroy the personification of sin in the person of the Antichrist. We thank you for prophetic scripture, which leads us to anticipate this glorious coming of our Lord and the setting up of his kingdom of righteousness and justice on earth. Now help us as we function as believers to seek equity, to seek the right carriage of justice and of mercy, to help us to keep that in balance, to give us intelligence in these troublesome days and wisdom from your word, that we may conduct ourselves in a way that would please you until the coming of our Lord for us. And we pray that the understanding of certain prophetic scriptures will help us to live more realistically in the day and hour in which we live. In Christ's name, amen.